So if you've been here, you know we're working our way through the book of Acts, and all the disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, he's just preached this message that we read about in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people, they responded and they became followers of Jesus Christ, and they begin to spend a lot of time together. They're eating meals together, they're praying together, they're worshiping together. They're encouraging one another. They're all growing in their newfound faith. And as a result, the entire church, it continued to grow. Their lifestyle, it was a result of the work of God in their hearts. But you see, they only did what they believed that the Lord had told them to do. Having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, they were led by the Spirit to engage in these right activities that helped them to grow. And that's our main thought for today. As we continue working our way through Acts, you know, life in the Spirit, I want us to talk about the anatomy of a growing church. What are the elements that are needed for growth? What does a growing church look like? Well, I think you already know it's not just about the building. It's about the people getting and staying connected to Jesus Christ and to one another. So let's look at some essential ingredients of spiritual growth. The first one is teaching and learning. And in Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, if you have your Bibles, we're going to finish up chapter 2 today. But verse 42, it reads like this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now in Matthew chapter 28, at verses 19 and 20, just before Jesus leaves, he tells the disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the apostles, they were teaching all that they had heard, all that they had learned from Jesus. They also taught from the Old Testament because it spoke of Jesus as well. In Luke chapter 24, at verse 27, Jesus, he appears to these two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. And Scripture tells us he taught them from the Old Testament. In verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. See, Jesus, he used the Old Testament a lot because it was God's revelation about himself and about Jesus, his son. Now, the apostles, they also used the Old Testament. That is the book that they had back then, because Jesus had taught from it. And also because it gives a background and the setting for all that Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, we're blessed here at Richmond Community Church. We have some great teachers. And teachers, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the time you take to study, to prepare your classrooms, to make a learning environment for our students so that they can learn about God and God's Word. One important thing that made the teaching of the apostles so effective is the way that it was received. See, in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to it. But why would they devote themselves to it? Because it was the truth. And Jesus says in John chapter 8 at verse 32, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we can devote ourselves to obeying God's word, whether we learn it in a Sunday school classroom or in a message in here, maybe even in your own Bible study or devotional time, maybe in a class. Olivia's waving at me. If we can learn to live in the freedom that God has for us, let's devote ourselves to this learning and to this teaching of God's Word. Now, another essential ingredient of spiritual growth and of church growth is that of fellowship. You know, love and encouragement, this care for one another. And there are two dynamics. And the first one is the social dynamic of fellowship. There's this positive interaction with other believers, and it can help us emotionally, mentally, physically, and even in other ways. We were created as social beings who need to know that someone cares about us. If this need is not being met in the church, then people will look for it somewhere else. You see, just being together is as important as whatever ministry the church might be doing. And for those of you who were here yesterday during our workday, you know that there was that is fellowship. Physical exercise type fellowship, but it's still fellowship and getting together and working together and having fun together, if you will. So not only is there the social dynamic of fellowship, but there is also the spiritual dynamic of fellowship. There's this interaction with believers that helps us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. See, it's our job to help other believers to keep their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on their problems, not on other people. God has designed church life in such a way that we need each other in order to grow spiritually and to become all that we can be. See, church growth, it doesn't happen just in a vacuum. It requires a variable of two or more believers helping each other along, helping each other to grow. How well we build relationships with one another will have both a direct and an indirect bearing on the growth of our church. Not only is that true in the church as a whole, but also even in our own lives. Did you know that one of the main purposes of communion has to do with our relationships to one another? If you study out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can see that the togetherness of the body of Jesus Christ is extremely important. Yes, communion, it reminds us of Jesus Christ and what he went through on the cross, and we remember that every time we take communion. But you see, it also shows us that we share in this blessing of Jesus' death and resurrection, and we share in that together, and we remember that through communion. Now, here in Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Most scholars will agree that it is a reference to the Lord's Supper, not just this getting together to eat. And one reason is the definite article, the, that comes in front of breaking of bread. If people just broke bread, they would just be eating together. It could simply refer to this meal. However, when Christians come together for the breaking of bread, it most likely is the Lord's Supper. Coming together in various homes, in various places, for the purpose of having this fellowship gives us an upward focus to God. So not only did they hang out together and they build these good friendships with one another, but they gathered together to remember Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. What he had done for all of them together. You see, this fellowship, it's both social and it's spiritual. So a fellowship is that important. How are we doing with it? If we're not growing spiritually, then maybe we need to start meeting together more often, just gathering together. Let's ask God to help us do a little bit better than we have been doing in the area of fellowship. Now, another area that is essential in church growth is that of prayer and worship. It is our spiritual connectivity. So we also read that the growing church in the first century, they spent daily time in prayer. In prayer and worship. Again, in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to prayer, or some versions will say to the prayers. Verse 46 says, they met together daily in the temple courts. And if you look at chapter 3, which we'll get into next week, we can see that Peter and John, they're on their way to the afternoon prayer at the temple when they encounter this crippled man. Now, we don't have a temple where you can go and offer morning prayers and afternoon prayers. However, Scripture does tell us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that when God's temple becomes a house of prayer, when our own lives become houses of prayer, things that they were created to do, good things begin to happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, you may remember this. We've talked about it several times. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. You see, prayer was not something that was new for them. Jesus had modeled it with them while he was here on earth. And they got the message that Jesus intended. And that message is that prayer is important. Sometimes I think we forget that message. If Jesus himself would pull away from the crowd, would get away from the crowd and go off by himself to spend time in prayer because it was that important, don't you think we should do the same at times? Let me put it this way. Don't spend time in prayer unless you want to keep growing spiritually and being effective for the kingdom of God. Now, as important as personal prayer time is, and it's important, chapter 1, verse 14 says, they all join together constantly in prayer. I believe corporate prayer time is important as well. It means they came together and they prayed together for God's will in their lives and in the life of their church. Prayer is essential. The fourth essential of a growing church is there's this sense of awe. There's these miracles and these healings, and there's this honor that is given to God. In verse 43 of chapter 2, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You see, we must never lose our sense of awe of who God is and what he has done. We must never lose this sense of reverence for God. We must never forget that we worship a holy God who requires holiness from us. And he has provided for us that holiness that we need to be holy and is standing before him. But he also wants it to be lived out and played out in our own lives, in the actions, the things we do, the things we say. Never lose this sense of awe of who God is. Never lose this reverence for God. It will increase your faith. The expectancy that you have that God is going to show up and he's going to do something wonderful among us. It says many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And as you continue reading further into the book of Acts, you find that there are more references to these healings and to other miracles that were being done in the early church. See, they lived with this expectancy that something great was going to happen because they were coming together in Jesus Christ's name. Now, even though it says that many miracles were performed by the apostles, that doesn't mean it was reserved only for the apostles. We can read about Stephen and other believers who were used by God in the miraculous. Maybe God wants to use you to let his authority, to let his power flow through and heal somebody. A question that I've often wrestled with is, do miracles produce a sense of awe? Or does a sense of awe result in miracles? And the best answer I can come up with is yes. It kind of goes both ways. You see, when we stand in awe of who God is and what he has done for us in the past, we can expect him to continue to do that same work in the same way in our lives even today. His followers did. The more we should expect the same things to happen even now. Have you lost this awe of God's awesomeness and his power? Have you lost this reverence for who God is? You see, unbelief, it seems to go along with this losing this sense of awe. If we really believe that our God is alive, that he is well, and that he wants to let his power flow through his church, I believe we will begin to see the miraculous in our lives and in the life of our church. And as a result, more people will gain this sense of awe as they see how powerful and how effective the gospel is even in our own lives. Our God, he is an awesome God. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for him. So let's believe God. Let's let him use us to minister healing. Let's let the miraculous begin to take place. The fifth essential that I want us to talk about this morning of a growing church is that of sharing. And I'm not talking about tithes and offerings. I'm talking about generosity and hospitality. They were common denominators among the early Christians. Now, there's no evidence that says that they went and sold everything that they had. But it does tell us those who had plenty, they were willing to part with some of it in order to help those who were in need. It appears that they overcame poverty with generosity. Now, we don't have to read very far throughout the rest of the Bible to see that each person was expected to be a good steward of the resources that God was blessing them with. For example, if one person was wasting the blessings of God through this unwise spending, and then they come to the apostles and say, hey, we need some help, most likely they would have been refused at that point. The language of our text, it shows how closely these believers lived out their faith. So from verse 44 through verse 47, the rest of chapter 2, it says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, they were in each other's homes daily. They ate meals together. They celebrated the Lord's Supper together. They knew what was going on in each other's lives. Now, the Apostle Paul, he tells the Christians who are in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, you should work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So we see that each person likely pulled his or her own weight. But when there was a genuine need that arose, they stepped in and made sure that the need was met. Again, their hospitality, it was evident in that they invited each other into their homes to eat meals together. Possibly on a daily basis they were gathering. They were so excited about what God was doing in their lives that they wanted to get together and hang around other believers and tell them what was going on so they could all rejoice together. They did not have the isolationism that we face today. We are so connected that we are disconnected. We go home and we lock ourselves in our house at night and spend the evening just watching television or hanging out on the internet. They shared their lives. They shared their time. They shared their resources with one another. Now, just so we don't get the idea that these actions, these five actions in and of themselves are all we need, please remember this. These early believers, they were only doing what Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people do. They were learning more and more about their Savior, Jesus Christ, by listening to these biblical teachings, studying God's Word. They were having fellowship with other believers because Jesus had commanded them to. He had told them to love one another. That's hard when you never see each other. They were praying, they were worshiping on a daily basis because that is exactly what Jesus had taught them to do. They lived a life with a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, expecting God to do the miracles among them, knowing that God wanted them to live in the miraculous. And finally, they shared their resources because Jesus had taught them how to be generous, saying it is more blessed to give than to receive. So as we apply these things to our lives and to our church, we need to realize it's not a magic formula for getting people to come to church. It just doesn't happen that way. There's simply these outward actions of Christians who love the Lord and they want to please Him with their lives and the way they're living. Let's take a couple moments to talk about what happens when believers love the Lord. When they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're practicing these essentials of personal and of church growth. The first thing we notice is favor. People were actually drawn to these believers because of what Christ was doing through them. They were also being relevant to the people in their culture. If they had been out of touch of the daily life that was going on in Jerusalem, they would not have found favor with the people. The work God does in us, it is a genuine work of grace, and we all need that grace. Let's keep it real for the benefit of the people in our community around us, so that our relationship with Jesus Christ is authentic. Let's not turn Christianity into something that Christ never intended it to be. He was a friend of sinners. He was loved by the common people and the down and outers. You see, favor comes by being a blessing to those around you. And I got to go off script because I had it ready. Yesterday, we were doing this work day here, and some of you will know this. And we have this old piano that we've never really used. And we put it out on the side of the street, and Josh and I and several others, we got it down the stairs and out and around the corner. And we had it just sitting right on the corner with a sign on it. And there was this one lady. She ended up with the piano, and I'll give you more of the story on that. It's kind of cool. And she said she had driven by the church three times, and she saw the piano. And she decided she had to stop. And so we're out there doing some work, and you look around the corner. There's this lady standing out there on the corner, and she's playing the piano. And she's playing the piano. Then all of a sudden, she's on the phone, and she's on the phone, and she's playing the piano. Next thing you know, Lisa goes walking around the corner, and the lady wanted the piano. That morning, she had just been telling Mom, "I really, really want another piano. I'd like to start playing the piano again." And so, shorten the story a little bit, she decided she wanted the piano. She had no way to get it home, so we got volunteered. We rolled the piano around. Josh moved his truck around with the trailer on it. We loaded the piano up on there, and Josh is going, "So how many stairs are there getting up to your place?" She lives just down the street on Cesar Chavez. I want to call it 39th. She lives just down the street there. And she goes, "Oh, just a few steps." We pull up. There's one long step right off the sidewalk. And then there's a sidewalk area. Then there's five more steps. Josh and I got to carry it up in there. The lady was so grateful just for us being able to move it for her and get it into her place. She was grateful because she now has a piano that she can begin playing again and stuff like that. That is what it's about. We are able to bless her with this piano. And not only that, we were able to deliver it to her. Josh, good work. See, favor comes by being a blessing to those around you. Favor comes by being a good neighbor. Favor comes by being a part of the solution rather than the problem that is in your community. If we want to find favor within our community, we'll need to earn it in some practical ways. What positive effect are we making? Are we affecting the spiritual climate around us? Are we making a difference in our community? See, as Christians, we should be a positive influence, having a positive impact, not only here around our church, but even in our homes. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're never going to face opposition if we're doing God's will. See, God allows these various seasons in our lives, these ups and these downs. And he does it for a reason. Do you know what happened a little bit later on in the book of Acts? If you get to chapter 8, which we will in several months probably, you'll see that there's this severe persecution that broke out. And many of the believers that were in the Jerusalem area, they were scattered out to the outer surrounding areas. Sounds tragic, doesn't it? However, do you know the Lord, he had his hand in that as well? As they were forced out of their comfortable lives, their fellowship together there in Jerusalem, they took Jesus with them wherever they went. And the gospel, it was spread throughout the whole region as a result of this persecution that took place. So favor. Favor is what we hope for. But we must be ready for anything as we trust the Lord in our lives and with our future. Now, another result that these growing Christians saw was the growth in their numbers. See, the scripture tells us the Lord added daily those who were being saved. Don't you like the way that Luke worded it here? He doesn't say the apostles, they somehow grew the church to 5,000 people. And why does he not say that? Because it wasn't the apostles, it wasn't the believers, it was the Lord, it was the Holy Spirit. The Lord added daily those who were being saved. People were turning away from their sins. They were being baptized every single day because the good news, it was being told, it was being shared. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. Let me encourage you this morning. Keep being faithful in obeying what God asks you to do. Don't give up in sharing your faith, whether it's in words or whether it's in action. Keep planting the seeds, keep watering the soil, and God will give the increase. Jesus told his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, we've talked about the dynamics of what were at work in the early church. The door had increased their numbers daily by those who were being saved. Let me ask you, how are you doing in these areas? Are you learning or teaching? Are you fellowshipping? Are you praising and worshiping? Are you expecting miracles and expecting God to show up in a miraculous way? Are you sharing of your resources? The Lord has been speaking to you, maybe in one of those areas or a couple of those areas. Would you listen to him? Would you allow him to speak to you in those areas? See, God speaks to us today. There's no doubt about that. And I believe he wants to put some kind of action into our hearts, some steps that we can do to keep moving forward, to keep growing. What I want you to do this morning before the worship team comes up is I want you to take a few moments. Do a self-inventory, if you will. Talk things over with the Lord. See where you're at in those areas. Tell him that you want to grow and you want to see his church grow. Would you be willing to do that just before the worship team comes up?